God, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come together with your people and worship. I pray that our lives would be centered on your name. I love that song and just the way that our attention falls on you and you only. And so I pray that would be the case this morning, Father, during this season of Advent, with everything going on, with hangouts and work parties and Christmas galore. God, I pray that it would be for us as your church, that it would be about you. Pray that you would use this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, we are in week two, I guess technically, of our Advent series here. Week 3, I guess today is week 3, Sunday 3 of Advent in your calendars. And we've been walking through Advent together. I took the opportunity to watch the old Ten Commandments film. Have you seen that? Remember that? Charlton Heston? Awesome, kind of. It's something. I didn't watch the whole thing. I just had a few thoughts in my head of remembering them as a kid. And I remember this one scene where Moses goes up the mountain, he meets with the Lord, and when he's coming down, they hear the people going crazy down at the end or at the bottom of the mountain. And it is this wild scene of just craziness. Like, it was, watching it was annoying. There was crazy dancers, they were doing silly stuff. It's loud, there's so much going on, they're all dressed in colorful stuff. And then Joshua blows this trumpet, and it all goes quiet. And I'm sitting there watching, I'm like, thank you, Joshua. Like, because it just stops. I don't know that he actually blew that trumpet. I don't think that's very biblical there. But when that happened, I was like, thank you. Because sometimes that's what happens for us. That's what we need, is just a calming there. And so we talked about this a little bit last week. We do a good job of trying to act like we don't have a problem, like we don't need help. And I think probably why the truth of last weekend hit so deep, that we are hopeless without Christ, it resonates with us so deeply because we often avoid that truth. We talked about that. And we aren't able on our own. So we're not this army of one. And that's a lot of what our culture and our country will tell us often. We can't fix ourselves, though. However, the hope we have is that when we allow God to do his work, we turn that corner in our text from last week, right? When God is able to do the work, it's a trumpet of hope. It silences all other things when God is present, when God steps down. And we saw that in Isaiah 59 when we got into verse 16. And so with that in mind, with God stepping into our mess that we saw last week, I want to roll into the book of John. It's a little different, but if you want to go ahead and turn there, we'll be in John 1. And I want to look at how ultimately, coming off of Isaiah 59 and where that light starts to break through, this is kind of an explanation of even more of the excitement of this Christmas story of what the Lord is doing. And so we're going to read in John 1, verse 1. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then he does this intro into John the Baptist. I'm going to skip past that for now, and we'll roll into verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So again, going back to last week, let's see what God is doing. It's when God shows up. Not the will of man, but of God. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And so that's an interesting statement for John to make. If you are following along in our Advent guide, you've already read that story or a piece of the section of Elizabeth and Mary's interaction, right? And who was pregnant first? Elizabeth, okay? So she's the cousin of Mary. She's pregnant first. When they meet up, we see that story that takes place. So the interesting statement that John makes here, with Elizabeth being pregnant first, then she delivers John first. That's kind of usually how the order goes. So she has John, Mary has Jesus later, but John says that he's before me. He said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. So he's saying that Jesus is not just my younger relative, but he's God. He was the one from the beginning. He is the Messiah that we've been waiting on. And if we keep reading, this is what I want to focus in on today, verses 16 and 17. This is something that I think would be beautiful to go back and look at, spend some time praying before the Lord and thanking him for this beautiful truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so as we're looking at this Advent text, which might not be a typical Advent text, it is an Advent text because of what John acknowledges here in this Jesus guy that all of a sudden shows up on the scene. What these verses are saying as he points back to Moses is Moses brought the law, but since we are incapable of righteousness, as we talked about last week, we are unable to uphold the law that God gave us, God made a way through Christ. And so in Exodus, God gives the Israelites every opportunity. You can watch them walk through these scenarios. And he's given them every opportunity for them to be obedient. Everything working to their favor, but they constantly are running at every chance they get. So they are unable to obey God's law. And often, I think this is how we respond. You look at the Israelites and you say, man, shouldn't they have known better? But we are the Israelites. I mean, they are a great reflection of who we are. Shouldn't they have known when in the burning bush? I mean, that was God, right? Or he splits the Red Sea. He sends a pillar of smoke and fire. He sent the plagues. Those are amazing. Just to go back and read those accounts of everything that God is doing to put his glory on display. They should have known, right? And then God leads them into freedom. And then that, you know, Charlton Heston moment, which is, again, awesome. He goes up on the hill, and when he comes down, the people to give the people the law that God just gave to him, do you remember what happens after that? So past the point of where he quiets them, he walks down into that scenario. After God has put his power on display, showing his love to his people, all the feats of strength that the Lord has done, and when he walks right into that party of people, they've somehow went from the most epic moment of history of watching the Lord do all of these things, and then they turn and they start worshiping this idol. They actually make it. They take time to spend on that instead of the Lord. And so it's this really tragic scene. It's this really perverted scene of the Lord being not worshiped, of them turning away from their God. And so in that movie, the Hollywood version of this, this is the moment where Moses lifts the tablets above his head, and you get an awesome special effects moment. It is one of the best. It actually probably was good for the time, but watching it today, it is so humorous. But he lifts it up there, and he does that famous line, "If you shall not live by the law, then you shall die by the law." And he throws them down, right? And you get this awesome, okay, it's the worst lightning effects that I've ever seen. Also, if you go into some of the other scenes, the splitting of the Red Sea, I mean, if you want to go watch this movie, just go watch that one scene when the sea splits. It's beautiful. But right before their eyes, it blows up. But it really just looks like someone dumped a bunch of 4th of July fireworks on top of it, okay? But in the account in God's word, what really happens, Moses sees that the people have responded in this way, and he goes absolutely crazy. The text, God's word, actually makes it worse than what the movie is. Moses goes berserk. He smashes the golden calf. He grinds the gold into dust, and then he makes the people drink it. And then Exodus 32, go read it. Super weird. Lots to learn here, though. But the people blow it. That's what we see. They just tragically blow it. And so it wouldn't have mattered. You can ask the question, shouldn't they have known? But it wouldn't have mattered how much God did here because the people continually broke fellowship with the Lord. John just said that Moses came with the law, which is bad news for us because we can't uphold it. But he also says that Jesus came with grace and truth. And so as we turn that corner in that text last week, the hope here, how does this change for us? Why is this a good thing? Moses came with the law, and it was a purposeful tool of the Lord, but Jesus didn't come with more law. That would have been tragic, right? You can't do this, but I'm going to give you even more. We wouldn't be able to uphold it if he did, but Matthew 5:17, Jesus comes to us and he says, I'm the fulfillment of the law, that you were incapable, unable to do this, but he has fulfilled that obligation for us, and now we have power through him. Romans 8:3-4, it says a different way. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, you can say any more there, who walk not according to the flesh anymore, but according to the Spirit. And so as I read this text, this Christmas story keeps getting better for me as we're walking through Advent with our kids. It really is exciting. We're building to this thing. It has stirred our hope for Christ and being reminded that he's coming back. And it's really humbled me as your pastor. I kind of still feel like I'm not your pastor because I wasn't. And here we are. But it's been humbling for me because y'all have given me an opportunity to sit before the Lord and read text and then teach them. And it's became really great as we dive into these texts to spend time before him because you see the excitement that on first read, John 1 or Romans 8 might not be too exciting. But the Son of God, the one who made all of creation, the one who will someday receive all of our honor and glory, our praise, the one that we just read in that text, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the one that sits at the right hand of God, the most privileged place in heaven, he walks out of it and he walks right into our mess. You see that in our lives, you see that in the Israel lives of God coming down to us. That's his name, Emmanuel. We usually use it around Christmas, but we can use it always. In John 1:14, it says that he came to us, and then he builds a life and dwelt among us. And so then Moses, if I can go back there, Moses comes down. He comes down with the Ten Commandments, and almost immediately the people break them. If you know the first two laws of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image. So the people failed before they even started. And so you have to ask the question, or I do, if that is the case, and if God's all-knowing, then why does God even give them the law in the first place, right? But as we see the Old Testament play out and turn into the New Testament with Jesus, he does this to magnify his excellencies. He has given us the law so that we can experience the fullness of joy we find in his presence. It wasn't about the law. It wasn't even primarily about you and me. But as we read through the Old Testament and we see all of these texts play out, it was about God. And one of the things that's beautiful about that is that says that God is all about God. And in our culture, in our country, that's not cool to say. That kind of sounds prideful. But here's why that's great news. God being all about God. If God made us and he desires us to experience joy, and if joy is only found or comes from God, then God being all about his glory, all about his righteousness, all about his self, is actually good news for us because it ultimately shows that God is for our joy. So you wouldn't want God to be about anything else, because if he was about something else, then we wouldn't receive the joy of God, the fullness of God. And so therefore, that's what he wants us to be about. He doesn't want us to be under the weight of the law that Moses brought. That was never the intention. But he wants us to be freed up under the grace and truth that Jesus comes with, that John says in John 1. And so, for many of us, God's church, we get to experience that freedom. It truly is freeing. We are able to do things that we have never been able to do. We've been set free from so many things that bound us. But then there's lots of us in this room, too, that haven't experienced that freedom. And you are still under the weight of that. And you might not even know it. You're seeking rest. You're seeking excitement. And you might not even know it. And we talked about this last week. We're reading through Isaiah 59, and it's super depressing, those first few verses. But that is us before Christ. It's the gloom of that weight. And it's easy under that to hush the voice of the Lord. We talked about how that's actually, these things happening to us is actually the Lord saying, I'm near, come to me, right? Conviction doesn't feel good, so we push it away. But if we don't respond to the Lord's voice, if we continue to tell the Lord to stop, that we don't want to hear him, if we continue to tune him out, if we continue to cover up our sin, and we continue to ignore conviction, it actually leads us right into rebellion. But God's word says that God is life, that Jesus was the light of men. And so if we're running from God, then that means we're not going towards life. We're actually running straight into the grips of death, right? Into the strongholds of sin. And so God does a very wise and godly thing here, that in his word, if you look back, he repeats things over and over to keep us from that. New Testament and Old Testament. And so I'm going to start in Philippians 4:8. Put them up on the screen behind me. You can follow along. If there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Twice in Deuteronomy, he says something similar to this. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Hebrews 13:15. And we prayed this in our Thursday morning prayer. If you were part of that, this is the text that we went through. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And we continue to walk that through in our prayer meeting. Where does that lead us to? Verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And so, why I want to share that is because if you look at that, because of Jesus, it says verbatim, share what you have. In honest confession, when I read that, my mind immediately went to stuff, our possessions, right? I mean, that's where our mind goes. We're Americans. It's our stuff. So when he says, share what you have, we think about our house, our food, our cars, maybe even our family, our skills, our things. So when God says to share what you have in verse 16 there, we just kind of look around and we gather it up. I'm like, I don't know, here you go, right? Which he does use that stuff. He uses our skills. He uses our homes. He uses our stuff. But Colossians 1:18 says this. He, being Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And I read that verse, and I moved on, and I came back, I was like, I don't know what preeminent means. So, do y'all know what preeminent means? Some of y'all might. I don't. My educational background is not like super top shelf, so I ain't good with words. We joke about that a lot. My wife is proper Canadian, and I am proper Texan. So I had to look it up. Preeminent means surpassing all others, greatest, foremost, best, finest, ultimate, outstanding. And so I think when we think upon these scriptures, or God is asking us to share what we have, what we think we have to offer is a lot less than what we have. For sinners saved by grace from a, or saved by grace from a gracious Father, who gave up his best, is what that text just said, the greatest, surpassing all others. He has given us his Spirit as well. He has given us everything for life and godliness. If that's the case, and Hebrews says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, then share your finest. Share what you have. Not just your stuff. Don't give people the leftovers of your day. But looking at these texts and going through Advent, we have so much to celebrate, much to offer. He said he's the preeminent, which now we all know what that means. Jesus, the Messiah, sent to us that came with, what did John say? Truth and grace, freedom and salvation. And so a thought that I had was, what if I was talking to someone about marriage? If they're considering marriage and they're like, Carrie, just, you know, fill me in on y'all's marriage. What does that look like? We're, you know, trying to decide here. I don't know that that conversation would ever go like that. But let's just say it did. And I sat down with them and I just start to talk to them. Like, let me just tell you about every time that Kelsey and I have argued. And I walk them through that. Every time that God has exposed my selfishness through my marriage. The times I have to bite my lip and not say certain things as husband and father. The times that my kids dictate my schedule, and they do, and I don't get to do what I want. And so we start to have this beautiful conversation about marriage, right? They're not going, that's not going to be like, yes, sign me up. Let's go to the courthouse now. I'll go get my wife or my spouse or spouse-to-be, and we'll do this thing, right? They might not even consider marriage at that point. If that's all we talk about, if that's all they know about marriage, at least they'd have hesitations. But what if I'm able to sit down with them and share those things for sure, not trying to sugarcoat anything, but what if I'm able to articulate about the most real parts of marriage, about how it sanctifies? Although painful at moments, it often looks like making decisions with one of my best friends. That at the moments that I need grace, I get it from my spouse. How it's the closest picture we have of God's love for his church, his bride. But if I don't talk about the way that Kelsey and I are able to laugh together, that I'm able to do things with her and share things with her and we experience things differently than any other person because nobody else has ever poured into me or given me the time that she has. If I don't talk about how often I don't really want to go to work. Sorry, Patrick. I don't want to go to social events sometimes because I'd rather just spend time with her. That's a reality in our marriage. If I don't reflect back to that day that we gave our vows before friends and family and said, we're doing this and this is what it's going to look like by the hand of God. This is what God says. And I don't tell them about how my kids are one of my greatest treasures in life. And they often, as crazy as they are, they point me back to the Lord. And so if we continue to harbor all of the negative, that's all we think about, then what are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about the negative. And that's not hopeful. That's called despair. That's tragic, right? So that's the same thing for us, not just in marriage. So some of you are not married. Some of you are single. Some of you are divorced. Some of you are children in this room. But in all aspects of our life, when we share about how God is good and how excellent is the life of the believer under the rest and peace of Christ, under this grace and truth that John says Jesus came with, then it does two things that I see. One, not only does that become attractive to someone that is looking for rest and hope, you become a beacon of hope to them when you speak about the Lord and all that he has done, but it begins to stir in us, in you and I, the reminders of what the Lord has done. And that's what John said. Jesus brought with him truth and grace, not burden, not more law, but hope. And as you share this, we've probably, as believers, you've probably experienced this, people will reject it. It's not that it's going to pull in all the people. However, people need to hear this because of the verses we've read. They need to hear about the sufficiency of the Savior, about the miraculous things you get to experience every day. They need to know that when you have a baby, tell them all the crazy things that happened during that process. Maybe keep some of the details back. That's kind of gross. But the beauty of what the Lord does through that process, right? It's a miraculous thing that happens. When you get a new job that you've been waiting on, scream it from the rooftops, right? When you overcome addiction, share that testimony of what the Lord has done. When he brings financial peace, talk about it. Share these things. And so whether it's marriage, share about it. Share about the excellent things that you get to experience, even despite yourself and your partner. Share what the Lord's doing and teaching you. In our singleness, be a loud trumpet of praise and contentment for all that the Lord is doing in your life. That silences everything else around you. We want our bank accounts to be avenues of the Lord's grace. We want to fight for our kids to hear truth and hear less of our opinion, to be able to teach them by saying, look at me, and to be able to model this faith instead of just preaching it down their throats. We want to see evil come to justice, knowing how sin and evil have affected us and how it destroys the image of God. So we hate sin because it's against the Lord. They will always be in contrast. They're always opposed. Under the judgment of law, we're either under the judgment of law or under grace. However, we don't share these things because we don't slow down enough. And we talked about that last week. It's uncomfortable to wrestle in that tension. It's hard to think that I know that I have this weight on me. I'm full of shame. And it's hard to say, but God's just going to take it. I don't deserve that, right? It's hard to wrestle under that sometimes. Sometimes we're prideful and we don't even see it. So we don't slow down because we're just busy and life is loud. So I want to ask the question, this is kind of where I want to lead us today. As we go out, as we walk into the holidays, ask the question of, what do you have to share? Do you know? Or maybe think of it this way, you're sharing something, whether you know it or not. What is your life speaking? When you go out, what is it proclaiming? When people look at your family, when they look at your marriage, when they look at your singleness, when they look at how well you do your job or don't do your job, what are you proclaiming to everybody else? What are you sharing? Then I want to go back to Moses. So there was actually purpose here in God giving the law. It wasn't that the law was bad. And we talked about last week, it wasn't the problem. It was still a gift from the Lord. The law simply exposed our hearts. And so God saying that marriage is between a husband and a wife, or God saying, don't murder, don't covet, that's not God withholding something from you and I, okay? So when we're able to see the law as from the Lord, it's actually to set you free so you can experience the goodness of God. But since we can't live up to that, which we've already established, and experience this freedom through the law, God sent his son to be the fulfillment of that law. And what that does, that frees us up to enjoy the freedoms that God has given to us and meant for us. And so we can look at the law in a different way, that God's law on sex and money, relationships and government, they become life-giving commandments of worship for us because he made them for us, and we now can and have the ability to enjoy them. And so looking back at what John is saying here, the problem wasn't all the rules. It was us. It was rebellious sinners that turned away from God. And so when we can look at all of Scripture in that way, it becomes this single flowing narrative, Old Testament, Genesis, all the way to Revelation, not about us, not about broken sinners in need of redemption, but about a God who is good and worthy of our praise. So that's what we're talking about here in Advent. That is our hope. And that's why during these studies, we can get away from the more common Christmassy text, right? Because if we look at Scripture, all Scripture is about Christ. All Scripture is Christmas. All Scripture is worth celebrating. Why? Because Jesus was the fulfillment of what God gave his people. That all the books of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament are all pointing to this Christmas story, to this baby Jesus, who becomes the fulfillment of God's law to Moses, the declaration of God's love to us. I'm going to take you to Revelation. So we'll go from the beginning to the end here. Revelation 12:11. It's a weird verse, and I love it. It says, "And they have conquered him," him being Satan, the fallen angel of heaven, "and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." So I see that as another way of God saying, share with the world what you have. Evil is defeated. Depression is overcome. Lust is conquered. Abuse will be no more. All will be made right through the blood of the Lamb and the power of what we have to share. The word of our testimonies is what that scripture says. And so God is inviting us into the greatest story of all time. And we have an active role in it. If you read that verse, it's right alongside Jesus, the perfect Son of God. Okay? And then I want y'all to, let's go back to John 1. So if you're still there, let's read, I'm going to read the first five verses again. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life." Hear that. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The darkness of sin is not greater than what the Lord has done. I want y'all to hear that this morning, because I don't know what y'all bring in here. We don't. You don't know what I bring in here. But the truth is that your sin is not too much for the Lord. He is the preeminent, the light of men, the pinnacle of all God's glory. That's what we have, Jesus Christ. And so many of our friends and family, they're not living under the freedom of grace and truth. They're still under the burden of the law. So scripture says, "Have lips that are quick to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, to acknowledge his name, to teach these things diligently to our children," is what Deuteronomy says, "to rejoice in all that the Lord has done. Let us not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord." Why is he pleased with this? Because it allows people to see the fullness of God when you share and you do good. It welcomes them into the glorious narrative that we're talking about here. This Advent story, this waiting to look upon Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It allows that to take heart or to take root in the hearts of people that have not experienced that yet. And so when we look at all of that, even looking back at Old Testament, what the Lord has been doing from the beginning, it doesn't allow someone who is a follower of Christ to be lazy. We don't just wait. We're not just waiting for Christ to return so that we can enjoy it when that happens, right? We're not just like, come on. But we have the opportunity today during the season of Advent to experience the fullness of joy. Not just gathering up our stuff and be like, I don't know. But to rally around the person of Jesus Christ. To wait. And we put that in the Advent stat, in that Advent guide. To wait actively, expectantly, patiently, honestly, prayerfully. And so that's my prayer for us as we continue to head out. We do it every week, every Sunday. We get up and we go. I pray that Jesus Christ would truly be our hope in the waiting, this treasure of Advent. And we have much to celebrate. I would encourage y'all to celebrate it, enjoy it, and share it. That's what we have to offer. And Scripture says when we do that, it's pleasing to God. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this, for your word. Father, to be able to look past a little bit of our own chaos, Father, that you can quiet us so that we can see all that we have. And Father, it's a lot. if we're believers in Christ. And if we're not, we have the opportunity today to walk into that. And so I pray for hearts this morning, Father, that you would lead people into your presence, which is where we find joy. And so, Father, I pray that we would be all about that, that we would be all about your glory, because your glory is for our good and for your praise. God, your word says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I just pray that we would be able to take that in this morning, to realize it's not going to come through other means. It's not going to come through working harder. It's not going to come through showing up on Sunday morning. But Father, it comes through the blood of the Lamb. And Father, acknowledging that to you. And therefore you give us testimonies, powerful means to defeat evil. God, we praise you for that this morning. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for everything that we do have to celebrate during this season of Christmas, of Advent. I pray that we would celebrate it. I pray we would enjoy it. I pray that we would eat good food and have a good time. Father, that our stress would land on you, and that you would help us, that you would free us up to glorify your name by talking about all the things that you've done. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.